Reformed Bible Church family, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Lord willing. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 26 this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we want you to know that there are Bibles in front of you in that bench, and that Bible belongs to you now if you don't have one or own one. If you know someone who needs a Bible or could use a Bible, please take that Bible and give it to them. We want to put God's words in the hands of people because we know that through the Spirit of God, the word is used to transform people's lives. Well, friends, we've been looking at the book of Acts for the last several weeks, and we will, Lord willing, for the next eons of weeks, if you will. And we're talking about how the Holy Spirit is working in Christ's church to build it, and through that, that we are to be his witnesses. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want you to think of the things that you get afraid of, or think of the things that you are afraid of now. And while you're thinking of those fears, I'll share with you some of my own. One of the fears that I have is not being accepted by people. And that is something that can grip me and grab me, which you can see can be hard when you have to deal with conflict sometimes and you want people to like you and you have to say hard things. Another thing that I get afraid of is retirement. Will I be able to provide enough for my family so if the Lord allows us to live long enough that I'm caring for them and I'm not begging my kids to live at their house? Another thing I get afraid of is persecution. I know in the world in which we live that that is not like a possibility. That's probably a reality. And so I think about, you know, what would it be like if Christine came and visited me in prison? There's a lot of things that I can be afraid of. Well, one of the things that those that follow Christ and know Christ and belong to Christ that they are afraid of is witnessing. We can get afraid to tell people about Christ because we ask ourselves questions like, how do I do this? Is there a specific formula? And then sometimes it can be really awkward. Like I can come across like a car salesman and yet Jesus is way better than a used car. Sometimes it's, well, what if I say the wrong thing? And then if I say the wrong thing because of me, they're going to spend eternity away from God. So there's all these things that can make us afraid. What if I mess up? And so on and so on and so on. Well, in the passage that the Spirit of God has before us, God's actually going to show us how we should respond when he provides us with God's gospel opportunities. So in verses 11 through 26 of Acts chapter 3, we see how we should respond when God's Spirit provides us with opportunities to share the gospel. Now, here's where we've been so we can get ourselves caught up. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, Jesus promises to send the Spirit, and then he sends the Spirit to dwell in and equip his followers of Jesus, and they begin to share the hope of Christ, specifically his resurrection, and they do so with things like this miracle that we saw last week, and also through speaking in known languages that they didn't know beforehand. Last week we saw that through the power of Jesus' Spirit that Peter was used to heal a man who'd been paralyzed since he was born. A man who Acts chapter 4:22 tells us that he was over 40 years old, meaning he's past the age of getting better. And yet in the mix of this portion of Scripture, God provides for us how we respond when we have gospel opportunities. The first we're going to see in verses 11 through 16 is that when the Spirit gives us opportunities for the gospel, we need to point people to the truth of Jesus. And secondly, in verses 17 through 26, we're going to see that we need to plead with people to turn to Jesus. So let's look at the portion of Scripture that God has for us this morning. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, this is God's word to us. Now it says, while he clung to Peter and John. Now this is the man who had been healed, who had been at this gate for over 40 years, the same place, the same time, asking for people to give him money. And remember, Peter said, I don't got no money for you, but what I do have, I'm giving to you in the name, the power of Jesus. Get up and walk. And this guy jumps up and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. Well, here it says, while he clung to Peter and John. So he's holding very tightly to Peter and John. It says, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together in Solomon's portico. So picture what happened. There's a guy that everybody knows. as the cripple, as the paralyzed guy. This guy, all of a sudden, they are noticing that there's a guy out there who's jumping and walking and telling people about God and how great he is. And they're like, that looks a lot like the guy who's been paralyzed for over 40 years. Wait. It is the guy who was paralyzed for over 40 years. And they're utterly astounded. They're overwhelmed with shock and amazement at what they've seen. So what they do is they make a mad dash for Peter and John and this guy. Hence why this guy is probably clinging to them. Imagine having nobody pay attention to you for 40 years and all of a sudden you're like one of the neatest people there. And so these people are rushing to him to this covered walkway called Solomon's Portico that was on the eastern wall of the temple complex. It was a place where Jesus taught. It was a place where you did business. It was a place where a lot of people gathered because it was this huge area. And notice what happens in verse 12. It says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. So Peter sees all these people rushing toward him and John. And this man who's been healed, who's clinging to Peter and John. And Peter sees this as another opportunity through the Spirit of God to tell people about Christ because he sees their amazement. He sees their wonder. And through the Spirit of God, he wants them to know, here's why you should be amazed and here's who you should be amazed at. He says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. So he knows his audience. He's talking to Jewish people. He says, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him well? Do you see what Peter's saying here? Peter's saying, why are you looking at us? Why are you looking at us as if we did anything special? Why are you looking at us as if by our own strength or our own ability we've healed this man? So what Peter's about to tell them, he's saying it's not our strength or power. It's not even our devotion to God. That's the idea of piety, this devotion to God. Jewish people back in this day either thought, would likely think, okay, Peter and John must have tapped into some power that we don't have. Or they thought Peter and John are so godly that that's why this happened. And Peter's like, that's neither. Let me tell you why this happened. Verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. So this is language used throughout God's word, particularly the Old Testament, to describe the uniqueness of God in relation to his people. In fact, God first said this in Moses chapter 3 to Moses when he called him through that burning bush. And so these Jewish men and women, when they hear this, they're like, oh, wait, this is language that we're used to hearing. So Peter says the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the living God, the God of our fathers. And he's saying all of us here, you Jewish people, you get this, this God. He said he glorified his servant, Jesus. He glorified his servant, Jesus. Notice, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. Friends, Peter wants his Jewish audience to understand that the God that they worship, Yahweh, Jehovah, he's the one who sent Jesus. And that Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just the leader of a movement. That Jesus is actually the chosen God and Savior and King. He's actually the Messiah. He's the one whom God promised would come to rescue his people from sin and judgment. The God who promised would come to restore them to a right relationship with God. And Peter says that this God, the Father, glorified his servant Jesus. Now notice the words that Peter uses about Jesus. He calls Jesus first and foremost God's servant. Now this alludes to the title and the role of the Messiah as evidenced by several Old Testament passages, particularly in Isaiah, known as the servant songs, which we find in Isaiah 42 all the way through the end of verse 53, with chapter 53 being like the climax, as it's this suffering servant who over 600 years before Jesus comes onto the scene is prophesied that he would suffer and die for the sins of his people. And so he describes Jesus as a servant of his people. And then did you hear what he said about them, though, in verse 13? He says, but you were the ones who denied him And you were the ones who delivered him over in the presence of Pilate, even though Pilate decided to release him. Peter is pointing out to them, you're the ones who rejected your Messiah. Instead of worshiping him, instead of following him, you handed him over to be crucified, even though it says in Luke 23 four times that Pilate found no guilt in Jesus and was trying to release him. It's as if Pilate's like, guys, he hasn't done anything wrong. They're like, we don't care. He hasn't done anything wrong. We don't care. And if we went over to Luke chapter 23 and verse 20, we would say that they shouted all the more, crucify him, crucify him. Peter's pretty bold, isn't he? He's bold because he's telling these people who were there, who likely had Jesus put to death, along with those religious leaders, he's saying, you're the one. You're the one who rejected Jesus. You're the one who denied him. He takes it a step further in verse 14 when he says, but you denied the holy and righteous one. So now he's given us more titles for Jesus. Peter's making it clear that you refuse to see and trust in Jesus for who he was. When Peter refers to Jesus as the holy and righteous one, this is another name for God that is meant to highlight for us his purity, his perfection, that he's without any defects, that he's perfect in his essence and his being, that he is completely unique and set apart and different and distinct from any other being in the universe. It even reminds us of his goodness because he's a God that always does what is good and right. In fact, in John chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 4, we see that the demons and the disciples acknowledge Jesus as this way. And Peter says to his listeners, you're the one who denied this one. And notice what he says in the middle of verse 14. Not only did you deny this holy and righteous one, he said, you also asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That murderer that Peter's talking about is a man by the name of Barabbas, who is basically their version of a terrorist. That's why Peter then says in verse 15, he says, and you killed the author of life. Do you see what Peter's trying to get his listeners to see? He's saying, instead of releasing the one who gives life and who provides life and is the source of life, you asked for someone to be released who was taking lives. That's what you did. That's what you did. But then notice what Peter reminds them at the end of verse 15. He says, this is the one whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. Friends, what Peter is doing is he's showing his listeners and he's showing us that the Father's plans are greater than humanity's plans. Because they denied and they rejected and they refused to see Jesus for who he truly is, as the holy and righteous one, as the author of life, as the servant who came to give them life. And yet God's plans could not be stopped. It was actually part of God's plan for Jesus to suffer and die. And the reality is that he then rose from the dead, and Peter wants them to know that this Jesus, whom you denied and whom you rejected, he rose from the dead. He has life. He's here today. It's proof of who he is, and it's proof of what he has done. That's why Peter says, to this we are witnesses. We are here, Peter says, to tell you about Christ. We're here to tell you about who Jesus is and what he's done, specifically his resurrection from the dead. And that through him that you can have life in him. And then Peter continues and he says this in verse 16. He's now about to explain exactly to them what happened, that it's not me, it's not John, it's not this man, it's Jesus. Verse 16, he says, and his name. And remember what name means. Name refers to everything about the person, their character, their conduct, who they are and their essence and being. So he's saying in his name, referring to Jesus, by faith in his name. By faith in his name. He's the one who's made this man strong, whom you see and know. And then he says, and the faith that is through Jesus has given man this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Friends, Peter is letting his listeners know that this man has been healed not because of their presence or their power or their ability or because they knew Jesus, but because they trust in Jesus. because of Jesus' presence and Jesus' power. He wants them to know, he wants it to make it crystal clear for them that this man is transformed physically through the means of faith. Because Peter and John, or this man, or both, trusted that Jesus was who he said he was and could do what he says he could do, as evidenced by his life and his death and his resurrection. And here's what's important. Sometimes in our lives, we can have this weird thing that we go, well, it's all about the amount of faith that I have. And that's how it works. Friends, what Peter is letting us know here, that it's not simply the amount of faith that one has. More importantly, it's the object of your faith. You can have all the faith in the world, and if it's not in Jesus, it's a fool's errand. And so Peter is letting them know it's not because of us, it's not because of this man, it's not because of anyone else, it's because of Jesus. He's the object of our affection. He's the object of our worship. He's the object of our faith. And because of him, this man is healed and he has been made whole for you. And so he's reminding us that faith in Jesus is not just essential for our conversion, though it is. It's also essential for our entire lives, particularly our witness. If we want to be followers of Jesus who witness to others of who he is and what he's done, it's going to take faith and strength in him. Because without relying on Jesus, we cannot please God and we cannot be used by God. And Peter reminds us of that. And so then here's a question for us this morning to consider. A question that you can think about, that I've been thinking about, and we can think about together. And here it is. Does what people see in me and hear from me point them to Jesus or away from Jesus? Does what people see in me and hear from me point them to Jesus or away from Jesus? Friend, if you're here, you're pointing everyone to someone or something. It just may not be Jesus this morning. And sometimes when God even uses us to do good things, what can happen is we can begin to take credit for it and feel like Jesus actually needs us a little bit. Now, we're usually not going to be that arrogant to voice that out loud, but we may think it in our heads. And the tendency for us as humans is to be pointed to this idea of like hero worship and worshiping people instead of Jesus. So, for instance, if you ever say something like, oh, I go to Josh's church, you should immediately go, no, Josh doesn't have a church. Jesus has a church, though. That church belongs to him. Well, I follow this pastor. No, you don't. You follow Jesus. And so Peter's reminding us that the one that we look to and the one that we worship is Jesus. And so therefore, whenever people want to give us credit, not that it's not wrong to say thank you, we need to point that credit back to who it belongs, and it belongs to Jesus. Because anything that we do of any eternal value is because of him. Anything that we do that is good or righteous is because of him. And the way that we live our lives, we want to point people to him. And so really this portion of God's word reveals what our words and our actions should promote. What we should share with our lips and show with our lives. And it's right there in the text for us. When God provides you with an opportunity to witness or to share, even if you're going to share about what God's done in your life, make sure that the hero of the story is Jesus. Sometimes when we share our testimonies, we talk more about us than Jesus. I did this, and this, I was so bad, and then this happened, and then I started doing all this. It's like, are you going to talk about Jesus at some point? Because you can't save anyone. But Jesus can save anyone. And so it's okay to talk about all the things that God has done, but we need to make sure that we point people to him, because he's the only one who's deserving of that glory. And so within this text, when we have opportunities to witness that the Spirit provides for us, the things we want to be telling people is that Jesus came to earth as a servant to serve them. And the greatest way that he served them was by giving up his life for them. So when we tell people about Christ, we want them to know that Jesus was a servant for them so they could have life. And then we want to show with our lives by being people who give of ourselves to others. Lives that are marked by service and sacrifice. Do you see how both of those are witnessing? Our lives should be marked by serving. So when we tell people that Jesus was a servant, they go, oh, he's changed you because you serve people. You're not about you, you're about him. I see that now. We also need to share with people that Jesus is holy and righteous, that he is pure and that he is perfect, and he's like nothing else. So all the things that people are searching for or desiring of or trying to find their joy and satisfaction in, they don't compare to Jesus at all. He's the only one who's unique and pure and perfect. And he's the one who can purify and make people right with God. He's the one who can enable them to live lives that are marked by righteousness through faith in him. And we need to tell people that, that Jesus is holy and righteous. By yourself, you are not, but you can be through what Jesus has done. So don't try to make yourself holy. Don't try to be righteous before God. Go to the God who can make you holy and make you right in his sight and then enable you to live a righteous life. And then we need to show those people that our lives are marked by desiring Jesus instead of him, that are dedicated to him instead of ourselves, that are marked by right living and goodness and being disconnected from sin and dedicated to serving him. So they see, oh, it's not just that you're preaching Jesus holy and righteous. You're actually seeking to live a holy and righteous life in light of what he's done for you. We're sharing and we're showing. But there's one more thing there. We need to share that Jesus is life. We need to share with people that it's really tempting to think that finding your life in relationships or your job or your retirement or your money is going to give you life. But really, those aren't going to give you life. So we have to graciously tell people you're actually not really alive as God designed for you. You're actually simply just breathing to death right now. But Jesus wants to give you life because he's the author of life and he gave up his life and rose from the dead so you could have life in him. That's what we need to share with people. And then we need to show people by God's grace that our life is marked by looking to Jesus and leaning on Jesus and seeking him as our source of peace and joy and hope and direction and goodness and gladness. That for us, life is found in him. So we enjoy all these things that God's provided, but the life that he provides us is what we're about. Again, we're sharing with them that Jesus is life and we're seeking to show them that Jesus is life as his witnesses. And so, friends, for us as Santa Rosa Bible Church, we need to pray for each other and we need to encourage each other to live in a way that constantly points people to Jesus. We need to be as humans what those pointer dogs are to hunters. You know what a pointer dog does? And there's different kinds of pointers, but I'm not going to do it because the pointer dogs do it the best. But they like will point where the game is. So then the hunters know where to go. Friends, our lives are to be lived in such a way that we're constantly pointing people to Jesus. That when people see our lives, even if they don't know it's Jesus yet, they just go, I can't put my finger on you, but there's something way different about you. What is it? And then you say, well, I'm just a great person. No, right? You say, no, I have a great Savior. And he saved me from my sin, and he gave me life, and he made me holy in his sight. He made me righteous, and he offers you all those exact same things, because there's no difference between me and you except Jesus. And so we need to constantly point each other. I need you to point me, and you need me to point you to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus all the time, because we want people to see him in us. And so when God provides us with opportunities to witness, our thought should be, Spirit, would you help me to point people to Jesus? Would you help me to point people to Jesus with my words and with my life? But there's another thing that we see in verses 17 through 26. And that is, we don't just want to point people to Jesus. We want to also plead with people to turn to Jesus as we're pointing them to Jesus. Look at verse 17. Peter says this to his fellow Jewish countrymen. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. So Peter's acknowledging that his fellow citizens, including the religious leaders, they lacked the true awareness and understanding of who Jesus is. And this actually goes along with Jesus' words while hanging on the cross. If you'll remember in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this does not excuse them or any of us from their responsibility or our responsibility or accountability to God. We know from Romans chapter 1 that every single one of us is without excuse. So we're not going to stand before God on judgment day and be like, yeah, but. And he's going to be like, oh, yeah, you're right. But it is showing us the deception and the power of sin to keep us from seeing who Jesus truly is and what he's done. From seeing that he is that author of life, that he is holy, that he is righteous. And so for us this morning, God gives us many opportunities to help us not be ignorant. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't need to be ignorant. And you're here listening to the truths of God's word, so you cannot be ignorant about who Jesus is and what he's done. And we need to see that. That's an act of God's kindness and compassion and grace. God could just be like, figure it out. But he doesn't do that. He always provides witnesses because of his care and his kindness so people can know him. And so Peter lets his countrymen know, I know that you acted in ignorance. It doesn't absolve you from what you've done, but you did act in ignorance. But then he wants them to know that their ignorance was not resulting in God's plan going awry. So he reminds them again of God's plan, but this time through the prophets. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, but what God foretold, what God predicted, what God said would happen before it happened, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, all his spokesmen, that his Christ, that means the Messiah, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So Peter's letting his listeners know, and he's letting us know, God's sovereign. God rules, God reigns, God's in control over everything. What he plans will be accomplished. So even when we feel like things are going awry and God's loosening the grip, God's not loosening the grip, he's doing exactly what he planned to do for his glory. See, centuries before Jesus came to earth, God announced through these prophets that Jesus would die as a sacrifice for people like you and me. Dating all the way back to Moses in Genesis 3:15, when he told the serpent, someday someone's going to come and crush your head. Or David, or Zechariah, or the clearest example that we have in the Old Testament would be Isaiah. In fact, many call Isaiah the Old Testament gospel. Here are Isaiah's words about Jesus. This is Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. And here's what we read about Jesus, this suffering servant. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Now, before this, Isaiah had said that this suffering servant would bear the sins of his people through death. And here it says he shall see his offspring, letting us know that that suffering one is not going to stay dead. He's going to rise. Which he did. It says, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, here's what's so amazing about that for us is every time you hear the word many, iniquities, transgressors, that's you and me. And that's what he did for us. And so, in light of what God has planned and promised and accomplished in Jesus, as Peter has just said, Peter's about to let us know what our response should be to this great and gracious and glorious God and Savior. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, repent therefore and turn back. Friends, Peter's words here express care and urgency or pleading with these people. He's saying what you did in ignorance, God planned this out and fulfilled it so people could have life in this Jesus, the one you rejected and the one you denied. He says, so your response should be to turn back, change your mind, Or as repentance really means, it's a change of direction. You were following sin and you were following evil and you didn't see Jesus for who he truly was. Turn around, see him for who he truly is. See him for what he's done and trust in him alone. That's why he says, turn back. Repent, therefore, and turn back. And then in these verses, Peter gives three reasons why. He gives us three reasons why we should repent. And in these three reasons, he also gives us three results of true repentance, both together. Number one, he shows us that the reason why we should repent and the result of true repentance is forgiveness. We know that because he says at the end of verse 19, he says, repent, turn back. Change your mind, change your direction, turn from your sin and to God, first of all, that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out refers to something that is wiped away or removed or destroyed. In fact, when we were in Colossians several months ago, chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul used this word, but he used it and translated it as canceled in reference to our spiritual debt that's been paid by Jesus. So what Peter is letting his listeners know and then us know is that by the grace of God, when we turn to Jesus in faith, that sin's guilt and sin's punishment and sin's power are removed. And as a result, we're now free to know God personally and follow him faithfully. So Peter says, turn from your sin unto Jesus that you may be forgiven. That you may be forgiven in Christ. That your sins may be taken away. But he also says, number two, turn to Jesus so that you can have rest and renewal, both spiritually, but also one day physically. We know this because of what he says in verse 20. Again, same idea. Repent, therefore, and turn back. He says, first, that your sins may be blotted out. Second, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Friends, refreshing conveys this idea of rest and freedom from difficult and distressful situations. How many of you immediately right now are thinking of distressful and difficult situations in your life and be like, man, I could use some rest and renewal right about now. That's what Jesus offers. In fact, in the Old Testament, this kind of language was used to describe the rest and renewal that the Messiah would bring. And notice, Peter says that the times of refreshing may come, he says, from the presence of the Lord. That's literally the face of God. Presence here equals the face of God. And it implies God's active presence with his people. This is evidenced by Jesus' first coming, but also by the Spirit's arrival in this new and permanent way. So again, do you see that Peter is letting these listeners know if you will turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, you will receive spiritual rest and renewal. Friends, every single human being on earth wants spiritual rest and renewal. They just don't think it's found in Jesus. So they need the Spirit of God to open up their eyes to see that it is found in him alone. And they need the people of God under the direction of the Spirit of God to encourage them in love and kindness that it's found in Jesus alone. He says, you can have refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And this only comes through the presence and power of the Spirit because he's the one who causes people to turn to Jesus and gives us life in him. And even in addition to that, it's amazing to think that through the Spirit of God, that our world even gets to experience the effects and benefits of God's refreshment as they observe his transforming work in their lives. Think about how kind and gracious God is to allow even unbelievers to experience a sense of refreshment by how God uses believers in their lives. By how you, because you love Jesus and because you love his people, because the Spirit is within you, how you will bring a meal to an unbeliever and they're like, why would you do this for me? Or you'll stand with them during the troubling and difficult times, or you won't misjudge them and you'll walk through life with them. That is an aspect of refreshment that you are witnessing to them, saying, this is what the Spirit does, this is what the Spirit can do, and this is all through Jesus. And they even get to see and experience a small glimpse of it. Because Jesus is the one who, through repentance, provides true refreshment and true rest and true renewal that we all desire, that we all long for, and yet that we have in him. But there's one more thing that repentance brings. And it's found at the end of verse 20 and through verse 21. And this is restoration through Jesus' return and rule. And this return is referring to the second coming. He says, after that the times of refreshing may come, the third thing he says in the middle of verse 20, that he may send the Christ, again, the Messiah, appointed for you. So he's letting them know that this Messiah, the chosen Savior, was sent to rescue and rule for you. He is your Messiah, Jewish people. He's the one who from you came. From you, he's a Jewish man. He's for you. And even though you've rejected him, he's still for you. He says that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And then he lets them know once again who that is. Jesus, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now, friends, Peter's not saying in verse 21 that Jesus is not in heaven yet to these people. The idea is that Jesus is already in heaven. That's what he means when he says whom heaven must receive, that he is risen and has gone up to heaven where he's at the right hand of the Father working and ruling while awaiting the time he returns. And notice Peter said that heaven must receive this. It indicates to us that Jesus being in heaven right now where he is ruling over his people and working in people's lives through the Spirit, that that's an essential part of God's saving plan. So while we may want and desire for Jesus to return, which is a good desire and a good want, and we should anticipate it and desire it, that God has not yet, for his specific reasons, most notably so that we will be his witnesses to the world, so more and more people will come to know Christ. And so he says, for those who turn from their sin and who trust in Jesus, you will experience this restoration. Forever. You will have a restored brand new body. You will have restoration with him and in him forever. And notice he said in verse 21, the prophet spoke of this. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Micah and Malachi and Zechariah, just to name a few, they talked about this day where the Messiah would return. And then notice what happens in verses 22 through 26. In verses 22 through 26, Peter now, in picking up this idea of the prophets, he grabs like the greatest guy for them. If you were to ask a Jewish person, hey, give me your Mount Rushmore. Let's say they knew about Mount Rushmore. Give me your Mount Rushmore of like top Jewish people. Moses would be on there. He'd be probably the first they'd name. And so he speaks in verse 22. He says, Moses said, here's an example of a prophet who said this, in other words. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You will listen to him in whatever he tells you. So Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. And he quotes Moses to let them know Moses foresaw this day. Moses prophesied about a prophet coming, and he is a prophet who he told his Jewish audience, just like you're a Jewish audience, you need to pay attention to this prophet. You need to obey this prophet. You need to follow this prophet. You need to listen to this prophet. And then in verse 23, Peter quotes Deuteronomy 18:19 and Leviticus 23:29 together when he says, and it shall be that every soul who doesn't listen to that prophet, referring to the prophet Moses was talking about, referring to the Messiah, Jesus, everyone who shall not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. So friends, Peter's making it clear to these people that this Jesus, whom you thought was just another guy, is not just another guy. He's not just God's spokesman or God's messenger. He's the message itself. He's not just the one who talks about the truth. He is the truth. And so he's begging them, if you don't trust in him alone for salvation, you're going to miss out on all these blessings. You're going to miss out on forgiveness. You're going to miss out on rest and refreshment, and you're going to miss out on restoration. And then he continues in verse 24 and he says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him proclaim these days. Again, Samuel is another man that if you're a Jewish listener, you would greatly respect. He's the one who anointed David as king. And remember, through King David, the Messiah came. And then he says in verse 25, he says, you are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham. Now, if there was a second person they would put on Jewish Mount Rushmore, you know who would be? Abraham. So Peter's going right to the heart and saying, all these things that you value and treasure, they all point to the one that you rejected. So receive the one whom you rejected. Because now he quotes at the end of verse 25, he quotes Genesis 22:18 and 26:4 when he says these words, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now here's what's interesting. Offspring here is singular, not plural. So when he says through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed, he's saying through one of your offspring. And Peter's saying that one offspring is Jesus Christ. And through him, notice what it said there, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Peter doesn't even fully grasp this yet. He will by Acts chapter 10, but he doesn't even fully grasp that what God promised to Abraham was not just that Jesus would be a Jewish savior, but that he would be the savior of all the nations, of whom Israel was to point people to. That's why in Isaiah 49:6, the father talks to the son and he says, it's not enough that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And yet in verse 26, though, Peter says, God raised up his servant, referring to Jesus again. He sent him to you first to bless you, to do good to you, to be kind to you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Friends, we see God's love and his kindness and his care for his chosen people, Israel here, for the Jews. Because he says, God sent him first to you to bless you by turning every one of you away from your wickedness. That's why I'm here. That's why I have this opportunity. And so instead of rejecting your Messiah, you need to rest in your Messiah. You need to trust in your Messiah. Now, friends, for us, these verses have shown us the importance of telling people why they need to repent and what they receive when they repent. And so in light of that, here's some questions for us to think about. They're kind of threefold, but they're all together. First one is this. When God gives me a gospel opportunity, do I speak with compassion and urgency? When God provides me with an opportunity to share Christ, do I speak with compassion and urgency? Another one would be, or do I talk like I'm trying to complete the sale? Or do I even take the opportunity? I will confess that there's times where I'll be praying and someone will ask me things like, what do you do? And I'm like, I don't know, Lord. Is this the time? Are you sure? Another question to ask would be, does my life portray the repentance that I'm called to promote? So do I tell people, hey, you need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. But then when they look at my life, they go, you seem to love the world a lot more than you love Jesus. That's hypocrisy. And again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about a desire and an overall pattern of living. And so what the passage is showing us here today in 2023 is that by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit of God, we need to be telling people when we're talking to them about Christ that the rest and the renewal that they long for, the forgiveness and the restoration they need is found only in Jesus. Friends, people are hurting. They need reconciliation. They need rest from themselves and from their sins and from the pressure that temptation of sin and the world puts on them. And what they need is to let it be known to them that there's one who gives them rest, who gives them renewal, who will forgive all of their sin, not because of how good they are, but because of how good he is. People need to hear that from us about Jesus. They need to hear he's the only one who can give rest and renewal to you truly and fully and eternally. And he offers you his blessing and his kindness and his goodness through Christ. And it's way better than this world's blessings. It's spiritual, eternal blessings forever. So it's not just a good life for you. It's not more money for you. It's spiritual life in Christ forever. Way better than money. So if you're someone, say, like, if you trust in Jesus, he'll make your life on this earth better, you graciously go, that's actually not true. And what you're doing is you're actually putting something else above Jesus instead of just letting them see the greatness and the magnificence and the sheer beauty of who Jesus is and what he's done. That he's the only one who can satisfy them. That he's the only one who can save them. We also need to be telling people, friends, that Jesus is the one who can reverse and restore what sin has disfigured and sought to destroy. And in doing that, we also need to tell them with grace and kindness, but firmness, if they don't look to Jesus, if they don't repent, they will experience eternal destruction and it will be on them. It'll be what they deserve. It doesn't have to be that way, but it will be that way if they don't receive the author of life, the one who offers rest, renewal, refreshment, and restoration in him, both physically one day and spiritually today forever. And then by God's grace, through the work of the Spirit, we need to display what a life of repentance looks like. We need to be a people who are finding our rest in Jesus. Your world may be awful and terrible, but even in Christ, there can be rest and joy and gladness in him, not in your circumstances, but in him. We need to, with God's help, rely on him. God, would you help me to renew my thoughts and my actions? So not thinking earthly, but thinking eternally. Would you help me to live in light of my future restoration with you? Help me to live for eternal things instead of earthly things. Again, sharing and showing. Friends, when the Spirit of God works in our lives to where we share the truth of Christ and we point people to him and we plead with people to turn to him, and then they look at our lives and they go, man, that guy's not perfect and his life's really hard and it's difficult, but he still seems like he wants to love Jesus and he still seems like he wants to grow in Jesus and he still gets up when he falls down. I got to know about that. And then again, we tell them, I'm a great person. Oh, no. We tell them, I have a great Savior. And here's what he has done for me, and here's what he offers to do for you. And so we've seen this morning that when the Spirit provides us with gospel opportunities, we should point people to the truth of Jesus, but we also should plead them to turn to him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that there's people that pray for you every week. Because I know there's some of you in this room that you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're a churched person. I also know there could be some of you in this room who you've just started coming, or maybe you have come and you're just kind of curious about what this is. From what we've seen in this scripture, you need to understand that if you don't know Christ, you're currently in denial. You're currently rejecting Jesus. And because of your denial and your rejection of who he is and what he's done as God and Savior and King, you are headed for eternal destruction because you've sinned against an eternal God. But you have heard over the last 47 minutes that Jesus came to serve someone just like you. And that because Jesus is pure and perfect and holy and disconnected from sin and dedicated to God, he can make you pure and holy in his sight. You've also heard that Jesus is the righteous one, so he can make you right with God. He can declare you righteous and not guilty before the Father. You've also heard that he's the author of life. And that's not just the author of your physical life. He's also the only author of your spiritual life. And through you turning from your sin and to him, you can be saved and you can be transformed and you can find rest and renewal and restoration in him. So I'm begging you on behalf of God to turn to Jesus in faith. Ask any one of these 196 people here, hey, do you regret turning to Jesus? I would be shocked if someone was like, actually, I do, but I just can't get out. I think you hear them say, no, I don't regret it. Like, I struggle and I have questions and I wonder. But man, he's been faithful to me so often and I deserve nothing and I've received everything in him. I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't want it any other way. And I want you to experience and be a part of his family with me. So friend, if you don't know Christ, trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. That's why you're here. God brought you here for this very moment. No accidents here. For this very moment. And for those of us whom Jesus has already done that, he's saved us, he's rescued us. Peter summarizes well for us what kind of witnesses we are to be. Here's what he wrote in his letter to some believers who were scattered abroad and persecuted just because they loved Jesus. Here's what he said. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, there are no righteous snakes out there, let me tell you. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so what we want to remember this week and meditate on is this reality, that as witnesses for Jesus, our words and our actions are to draw people's attention to him. That's the kind of church we want to be. If they go, wow, Santa Rosa Bible Church, it really should be called Santa Rosa Jesus Church. And we go, yeah, you're right. We agree. Because as witnesses for Jesus, our words and our actions are to draw people's attention to him. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that in your kindness that we don't deserve and through the work of your Spirit, that the truth of your word would penetrate deep and deep and deep into our hearts. For the unbeliever, may they leave a follower of your son, Jesus. May your Spirit open up their eyes to see your son for who he is, and may they trust in you alone for salvation. And Father, for us as believers, we're so grateful for an opportunity that you've preserved a book for us that's all about how your Spirit can use us and fill us and guide us and lead us to be your witnesses. God, help us to be a church that points people to Jesus. Help us to be a church that pleads with people to turn to Jesus. And God, when you work and when you transform our lives and the lives of others, may we make sure to give you all the glory because you're the only one who deserves it. Guide us and direct us, we pray. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to give back to you and worship through our voices in light of all that you've done for us and continue to do for us and even will do for us. And it's because of Jesus that we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.